When God's promise of destruction has come upon Jerusalem, that they have been taken into captivity, the children of Israel have into Babylon, to a culture that is hostile to God, hostile to the truth. And the first thing that happened was the Babylonians tried to get the Jews to conform to the Babylonian way of thinking, to their worldview. And they gave the opportunity for these several thousand that were brought, these choice young men that were chosen, the best of the best, to given the king's food, to given the king's wine, to get special privilege if they will just become good Chaldeans, if they will become good Babylonians, and they were to be taught the literature, they would be taught the language, they would be taught the worldview of the Babylonians, and if they would buy into that, then life would be good. They had it made. They could be successful, and they could be part of the government. Well, we talked about at the beginning that in order to resolve to honor God in every part of our life, we've got to do that, make that decision before the temptations come, before the hardships come, before the demand for conformity happens. Because this world is demanding that you conform. This world is demanding as believers that we give up our worldview, the godly worldview, and to accept their worldview of what's important and what matters and what truth is. We are expected to conform. Parents, there's no greater challenge you have in this life than to prepare your kids before they reach college, because in college is where the greatest pressure to conform happens. Now, what does that mean, parents? That means that you don't just bring them to church and let the church tell them the truth. You don't just say, this is what we believe. You've got to help your children take possession of that belief. It can't be mom and dad's religion. It can't be mom and dad's belief. It can't be Southern Baptist belief. It can't be Oak Grove Baptist churches, what they believe and what they teach. It's got to be mine. And that's the only thing that's going to sustain them. That's the only thing that's going to protect them from conformity when it comes to getting out on their own. It's a big challenge to do before they're 18 years old, because that's the time of their life. When they turn about 12, they've got everything figured out. There's nobody in the world that's dumber than mom and dad. But you've got to press on. And you don't do it by telling. You do it by telling and modeling. They've got to see you. They've got to experience God in your family. They've got to experience God in your life. They've got to see God at work. They've got to see you praying. They've got to see you bringing your troubles before the Lord and letting God work them out and honoring God in the decisions you make, honoring God in the life you make, honoring God in the speech that you use, honoring God in the way you deal with problems and deal with people. It is a huge task. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. And we have neglected that, and we have let the church, well, we just bring them to church, bring them Sunday school. We got to make sure we get them in church. That's good. We want them here. We want to pour into them, but we can only pour into them for a couple hours a week if you make it every time the doors are opened. But the load has got to be toted at home. And it's got to be taught. It's got to be modeled. Well, these young men, before captivity ever came, they resolved to honor God with their lives. And they dug a deep well of knowledge of God and a deep well in their relationship with God before the captivity ever come, before the pressure to conform ever happened. They were already digging their well deep. These were teenagers who'd already resolved, look, we want to grow up and we want to be, they're part of the noble family, part of the palace family, part of the elite in the community party. They're growing up to be leaders. They said, look, when we lead, we want to lead with integrity. We want to lead God's people to honor Him. We want to lead this nation to grow in righteousness and to not walk away from God. They decided that early, and they were preparing for that. Then when they were carried off into captivity, and the pressure to conform to become good Babylonians came, they were able to continue that resolve because their well was deep. Their commitment was made. Their commitment was fostered. Their commitment was lived out before they ever went to captivity. Then they could say to the king, hey, humbly, let us not eat the food and the wine that the king offers, because it might have been offered to idols. We don't want to dishonor God. Let us just have vegetables and water. Let's see what God will do with that. 10 days later, man, there was no comparing them to the others. So they let them continue. little things, little decisions to honor God and humbly walking with God, being a part of the solution, not arguing and fighting and stamping your feet and saying, I don't want that, but bringing solutions to the table. Then the opportunity came to see God at work. The wise men were called. Last week we looked at the vision that the king had, and he said, look, you've got to tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation of the dream. Nobody could do it. They came to kill all the wise men. Daniel said, hey, give me some time. Let me pray and see if God will give me the interpretation and the vision. And he gathered these young men together, his buddies who had already been following God together, who had already been talking about Scripture together, who were already doing life for God together. They had a small group already of men and peers that would talk about God. And as iron sharpens iron, he brought them together, said, guys, this is a problem. Let's pray. Let's see what God will do. We talked about last week, who's your small group? Who are you growing in the Word of God with, the Word of the Lord with? Who are you sharpening and who is sharpening you? Who's those people that you can come together with? That's why it's so important that you get involved in a small group here at church. Bible study. Get a small group together at home outside the church. We've got a men's group that meets at 6 o'clock every Thursday morning at Old South Diner. You're welcome to come. We talk about Scripture and we talk about doing life and honoring God in our day. Encouraging one another. You've got to be part of a small group. If you're not, you're missing out. And when the pressure is to conform, it's going to be hard to stand alone against the pressure. So today we're looking at now, they saw God answer the prayer and Nebuchadnezzar declared, hey, there's no God like the God of Israel. There's no God like Daniel's God, but he didn't give up all the other gods. He just added him to the collection. And now the king's pride begins to well up, and he says, look, this is the next step of conformity. You've got to worship what we worship. You've got to bow down to what we say you have to bow down to. I've seen your God do some amazing things, but you've got to conform and worship how we worship. So it says in chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits. That's about 90 feet tall. And it was 6 cubits wide. That was about 9 feet wide. It was huge. And he declared that, set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar sent word to the assemble, the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and the rulers of the provinces to come and to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald loudly proclaimed to you, this command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trijon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. He says, look, your God's doing some good stuff. And you worship your God, that's good. He's beneficial to us. He gave me the information to my dream. He told me what was going to happen later on. He said that my kingdom is a big kingdom. It's the head, and I'm excited about that. But you've got to become a good Babylonian. And even though you worship your God, you've got to worship the gods that we tell you to worship. In this world today, the world is telling you, you can believe in God all you want to, but you've got to worship what we tell you to worship. If you look in Revelations, Babylon is representative of the world view, the world power, the world's way of thinking. If you read in chapters 16 and 17, you see Babylon is a lady who that's there, and she has the golden chalice, and she's making the kings of the world drink of that chalice and bow down to the beast. So Babylon is in the Old Testament is a future representation of a world view. And God tells John in Revelations that this worldview is still prevalent and it's going to get stronger. And the world is trying to pressure God's church into believing what they believe and worshiping what they worship and thinking important what they think is important. Hey, you can believe in God, but you've got to worship these things. What is it that the world is trying to get us to worship? Secular humanism. Hear the same thing. Nebuchadnezzar said, look, you've got to worship these gods, but all these gods represent him. If you're going to, you got to worship these gods, and if you don't, then you're rebelling against me. You're denying who I am. You're being disobedient, and I'm going to have you thrown into the pit of fire. Says you've got to think what is important and worship what I tell you to worship. Same thing today. The world's saying, look, you've got to believe like we tell you to believe. You've got to believe that humanity is the utmost of truth, that humanity is the highest of creation, that humanity is what decides what truth is. Humanity is the solver of all the problems. Humanity is the one who tells you what's right. And it's the leaders of humanity that get to make the decisions. They tell us that evolution is real, that you're no different from any other animals. We all came from a single-cell organism, so dogs are just as important as people. Actually, today, they're more important than people. That it's okay to kill babies. Until they come out of the womb, they're just a tumor. So that means when you come out of the womb, you're just a walking, talking tumor. You've only got importance if we give you importance. You've only got value if we give you value. Secular humanism is the religion, but there's a whole lot of components. Global warming, climate change. But they'll agree, yeah, the climate's always been changing, but hey, man is now making it happen faster. And since man's the problem, man is the fix. And if you'll just do what we say, if you'll just bow down to what we want, if you'll just give up what we tell you to give up, do what we tell you to do, if you will just bow down to us, we can fix this. You've got to conform. It's okay if you believe in a God, but don't believe that He's a creator. It's okay that you believe in a God, but don't think that He's the one that gives you value, that everybody has value. It's only who we say is valuable, has value. The most prevalent God of today is the God of sex. It's the same thing that was a problem back in the early church. It's the same thing today. Worship sex. Pornography is rampant. Everything that's advertised is advertised through sex. Sex sells, always has. But now it's even more than that. If you don't like the sex you are, you can decide to be something else. It don't matter what the Bible says about marriage, we're redefining marriage, and you can marry whoever you want to. A family's a family as long as you love each other. Love's all that matters, and we get to define what love is. The predominant God today that you've got to conform to, you can't say that God is the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. God is the one who determines who we're going to be, male or female. And you can't determine that, say that, that God says that, that only men and women should marry. That He established marriage and He established and created man and woman and created them to complement one another, to go through life, to help one another and complete one another in ways and experience life in ways that we can't on our own. That hey, it don't matter as long as you love somebody. Just love the one you with. The world is trying to get us and commanding us to conform to their way of thinking. Babylon is still at work. The spirit of Babylon. They're telling us to bow down to these gods that they've created. Oh, you can believe in your God, but you've just got to bow down and give preference to ours. And as long as your God doesn't conflict with our God, everything's good. Nebuchadnezzar set this golden image up, brought all the leaders around. And how did he do this? Now, people are smart. The world is smart. The spirit of Babylon is smart. Satan is the great deceiver. He's very wise. I want us to look at how Nebuchadnezzar tried to get the children of Israel to conform. And obviously, everybody but Daniel and these three young men conformed. There were a bunch of Jews that were taken into captivity. Thousands, many more than just these four, were put into the leadership of Babylon. And he brought all the leaders around. You read that list, man, it's a list of who's who, the powerful, the rich, the famous, the ones who were in charge. And the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar did is he brought everybody together and said, everybody's got to bow down. So number one, he uses peer pressure. That's what the world does too. You know how hard it is to stand up against what the world is saying when you're the only one standing? Do you know how hard it is? Professor, I don't believe that. You know how hard it is to tell your friends that you don't agree? You know how hard it is to tell your boss, I can't do that, when everybody else said, man, just suck it up. It's okay. Just deal with it. It's just one little thing. Nebuchadnezzar used peer pressure. He brought all the leaders together, and he counted on the herd mentality. See, there's something about people, just like animals. We like to be a part of the crowd. Some of you guys that have cows or have livestock, you know that there's one lead cow. That everybody gets going in one direction. They just kind of fall in, you know, and you start falling in the herd. Have you ever noticed if you've ever been out in a pasture, you see a line where the cows have all walked and beat down the grass into a trail? We always call that just the cow trail. Because they all just get in line and follow the lead. And they eventually beat out a path because everybody's falling in the same direction and the footsteps the other. People are that way. Why do you think that Hitler had such a huge following and the German people? I don't think all the German people were bad. I don't think all the German people wanted to kill Jews. I don't believe they wanted to exterminate a whole race and create a master race. But they did not stand against and say, hey, this isn't right. They just fell in with a herd. Peer pressure is an amazing thing. That's why Paul tells us, be careful of who you hang out with. Bad company corrupts good morals. You've got to be selective at who you hang out with. You've got to be selective. That's why that small group is so important. That you've got other people that are like-minded and trying to help you grow, and they're trying to grow, and you can go together in this journey of following God. Because if you're out there on your own, then there's so much peer pressure. Man, if you've got friends that are trying to get you to do something that doesn't help you honor God, that goes against God's word, find you some new friends. And the best place to find them is in church. I'm not saying everybody in church is perfect. We're here because we're broken and we're messed up. We're here because we know we can't do this alone. We're here because we know we've got to have some help. We're here because we know that we need encouragement. We need people to keep us accountable. We need people to pray for us, and we can pray for them. And we're going about this journey of following Jesus together. We're here because we admit we're broken. They say the church is full of hypocrites. No, the church is full of broken people. We're here because we know we're broken, and when we come, we pronounce we're broken. That's why we're here. The hypocrites say, well, I don't need church. I got this figured out. Me and God's okay. That's the true hypocrite. But they're there and they try to use peer pressure. The next thing that's used is intimidation. Okay, all these people are together. Hey, when the song breaks out, everybody bow down, and the hope is, the desire is that when you see your neighbors bowing down, that you can't. Well, I'm not going to bow. Hey, they're bowing down, man. My Jewish brother over here, this brother that I thought loved the Lord is going to bow down too. I guess it's okay. Next thing is intimidation. If you don't, we're going to throw you in the furnace of fire. We're going to intimidate you. We're going to destroy you. Don't stand up against what we're telling you to do. What does the world do? if you won't bow to peer pressure, they're gonna destroy you. They're gonna destroy your character. Oh, you're just a homophobe. Oh, you're just a racist. Oh, you're just a hater. Oh, you're being judgmental. Oh, if you think like that, you can't work here. Intimidation. You conform or pay the price. Well, the third thing they use is death. When the song broke out, everybody bowed down but these three. They stood up, stood the ground. They didn't protest. They didn't fight. They didn't march around with signs. They didn't try and get everybody else to conform to them. They just simply stood their ground. Now, I'm going to get on a little bit of a tangent, a little bit of a soapbox here. Forgive me. Give me just a little grace. I just don't see the need for Christian protest, walking around carrying signs. If you got to carry a sign for people to know you follow Jesus, you failed already. Jesus said you live a holy life. You live a God-honoring life. You live radically different personally, and the world will take notice. Now, I'm not knocking folks that gather Christians and say, hey, we got to go protest this. Gather Christians, hey, we got to support this. Yeah, we do. But the greatest, most effective protest we can have is to live a life radically different. To live according to God's Word. Not to stand outside with a sign and scream and holler at people and use the Bible to beat them up. We've done so much damage to the gospel. But you see, we've done just as much damage to the gospel when we have not lived radically different. We've quietly conformed. We've refused to stand and not bow down. Either extreme is just as damaging. Jesus tells us we're to live different. We're to walk like Jesus, walk, live like Jesus, live, confront a lie with the truth. But I just can't see Jesus marching a picket line, carrying a sign. That's just me. So the world is going to try and pressure us to conform. He's going to use peer pressure, going to use intimidation, and eventually going to threaten us with death. It's happening all around the world. There's more martyrs dying for the cause of Christ today around the world than has throughout all of history combined. Because there are men, women, boys, and girls who are threatened with Islam, either conform or die. They choose to die. Peer pressure in their culture, peer pressure from their family, intimidation didn't work. Well, let's just kill them. I want to tell you something. If you read Revelation, you see there is a special honor for martyrs. There's a special honor given to those who died for the faith, who died rather than conform, who loved God more than they loved life. That's why Jesus told us, look, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. You can't bow down to God and bow down to the things that the world says is important. You've got to choose, like Joshua told the children of Israel, you've got to choose this day who you're going to serve. Whoever you choose, you serve them wholeheartedly. But just know that God's the only one that saves. The gods of this world leave to death and destruction and eternal damnation. But you've got the freedom to choose. These young men decided, because they had dug the well deep while they were in Jerusalem, before they ever were in captivity, when the time came to make the choice, they chose God. And they simply stood it. Well, it says that certain of the Chaldeans came to the king and said, hey, king, there are certain Jews. Notice he didn't say all the Jews, because obviously these were the only three that didn't bow down. Daniel wasn't there, obviously. It says, these three didn't bow down. There were certain ones that didn't conform. All the other Jews conformed, but these three didn't. It says the king got irate. He got furious. And he called those three in. He says, look, hey, we're going to give you one more shot. When the song's played again, you better bow down, or I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. These three young men said, king, we don't need to give you an answer to that, because you already know the answer. You know why they didn't have to give him the answer? Because he already knew the answer. He had seen their devotion. He had seen their willingness to die rather than to dishonor God. Look over with me to verses 16 through 18. Man, it's a beautiful passage. This is where I want to be, but I've got to dig my well deep. So when the world says, hey, if you keep preaching that, you're going to jail. Okay? I'll go to jail. But I've got to dig my well deep now, or when it comes, I'm going to be too tempted to conform. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, I want to stop there for just one second. This is the attitude that comes from a heart that wants to honor God no matter what. These young men could say no to the king and no to conformity because God mattered more than their life. Look at what it says. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. See, this is the heart of a person and three young men who want to honor God more than anything, that have chosen God rather than the world. They've chosen to honor God with everything that they are, that God and His kingdom is more important. The witness for God is more important than their very life. That's why Jesus told us to be a disciple. You must first. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself. That means denying even your own life, denying your rights, denying your comfort, denying your pleasure. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Be identified with me. Live with me. Follow me. He said in another place, you cannot be my disciple unless you first give up all your own possessions. See, we have hung on to this world so much. We're trying to live in a divided kingdom with divided loyalties. That's why it's so easy to compromise. That's why it's so many of our youth, when they leave church, graduate high school, and go to college, they give up the faith and cling to what the world says is true. Because we haven't modeled it at home. They've seen parents that have lived one foot in the world and one foot in the church. They've seen parents that have tried to honor, we want to honor God, but we're pursuing all this other stuff. We ain't got time for God. We'll go to church when it's convenient. We'll go to church when ain't nothing else happening. We'll tithe when we got some extra money. We'll go and do when we're in a bind so that God will bless us. And we lived in divided loyalties in the world, and the kids say, man, it's just easier to go on and agree with the world. These young men chose God. And they love God more than they love life itself. Martyrs today, you know why they can die rather than deny Christ? Because they love Christ more than they love life. You know why they can stand there and encourage their kids, don't deny God, and watch them get murdered before they themselves are killed? You know why they can do that? Because they love God more than they love this life, and they know that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Yeah, it's a horrible way to go, but when they go, they enter into the kingdom of God, the heavenly realm, to be in God's presence with special reward. Read Revelation and see how the martyrs are praised. See, in the West, we've got it so mixed up. We think we've got it tough just because we can't get them to change legislation. We don't know persecution. And I'm afraid when persecution really does come, there's going to be a weeding out of the church. But these men were able to stand. So the king was filled with wrath. He told them, hey, you stack more wood in the furnace, blow the trumpet, and if they don't bow down again, you tie them up and throw them in there. So they blew the trumpet, didn't bow down, tied them up, threw them in there. It says that it was probably a pit down in the ground that they had a top on, and they threw a bunch of wood in. When they removed the door and stepped up, it was so hot that it killed the guys that was there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to throw them in. How did they get in? They had to jump. If it killed the ones that was there to throw them in, how'd they get in? It says that the king watched. He said, didn't we put three in there? But now I see four, and one looks like the Son of God. Jesus showed up on the scene. You see, we don't see Jesus showing up a lot in our life because we're not willing to jump in the fire. We're too quick to conform. See, God just doesn't do miracles willy-nilly. He just doesn't show up just for the sake of showing up. He shows up when we need Him. He shows up when we've decided to honor Him more than we honor life and we honor anyone or anything else. And we step out on faith and we get into the danger of life on faith because we're honoring Him. Then God's glad to show up. But notice He didn't keep them from going to the furnace. See, here the health and wealth, prosperity guys getting the bond. Then they still went in the furnace. God didn't protect them from, He saw them through. God will do the same for you if you're willing to stand for Him. Notice that when they came out of the furnace, if you continue to read, He told them, He got them out and said, hey, you guys come on out. They were loosed walking around, and they come out, and man, they begin to inspect them. Not a hair on their body was singed. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. The only thing that was burned in the fire was the bonds that the world had put on them. See, you and I need to understand, God's going to send us through the fire sometimes. But when He sends us through the fire, it's to burn up the bonds that the world has put on us. To loose us from the chains of addiction, pornography, of anger and hatred, low self-esteem. God lets us go through that furnace to burn away those things that are binding us. And He walks through it with us. The king, man, when he sees how amazing this is, he declares, hey, there is no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at verse 28. It says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants, who put their trust in Him and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people or nation or tongue who speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to rubbish, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. And notice, he still didn't surrender to the King of Kings. He still did not say that, hey, their God is the only true God. Let's forsake all these others. They said, no, don't talk bad about their God. He's the only one that can deliver like this. See, when God shows up, when we faithfully honor Him and we refuse to conform and we stand firm and God shows up in the midst of our trouble and He begins to release our bonds and He begins to demonstrate His power to the world because we're faithful and because we want to honor and glorify Him with our lives. When He begins to show up, He gets the glory and people then have a decision to make. Are you going to turn away from the world and turn to the one true and the living God who only He can save? And it's up to them to decide. Nebuchadnezzar didn't choose God. He said, hey, this is amazing. Your God must be something sharp. He's different from all the other gods I've seen, but I'm going to hang on to what I got. We're just going to add Him to the collection. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be considered a failure if you looked at them in evangelistic terms like we do today. Because the king wasn't converted. But he was forced to make a choice. God was revealed to him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did their job. They honored God even to the point of death. And what the world does with that is irrelevant to us. We want them to be saved. But it's our job to introduce them to the one true and living God. And we can't do that when we conform. We can't do that unless we're willing to die rather than deny. Are you digging your well deep today? Are you going through a struggle right now? Are you seem like you're in the furnace? See, God wants to burn away some of the things that have you bound up. God wants to show up in your circumstance and in your life so that the world, your peers around you can see that our God is real. But if you keep hanging on to those same old friends, you keep compromising the Word of God in your life, you keep one foot in the church and one foot in the world, bowing down to God on Sundays and bowing down to the God of this world the rest of the time, you're never going to be released. You're never going to experience the presence of God like He wants to share. I want to tell you, if you're here and you're hoping in the ways of this world, you're banking your eternity on the ways of this world. See, today the new God is showing up in millennials. It's called social justice. Oh, we've got to eliminate poverty. We've got to protest for women's rights. We've got to protest and make sure that everybody gets their rights, and we've got to fight. No. God says you and I are to live radically different. To stand on the truth no matter what, so that He can show up, He can be seen, and He can get the glory. Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor. It's what do we do personally to share the gospel to the poor? What do we do personally to intervene on their behalf? What do we do personally to show them the love and the grace of God and introduce them to the Savior? It's not how can we change the world system to honor God. This world's not going to honor God. The world system is going to be in power until it gets enough people around to try and wipe out the church. Babylon is alive and well and will continue to be that way. We're not going to change the system. But we can stand in defiance of the system. We can live different so that the world will see that God is real. Church, we've got to live different. Church, we've got to choose. Are we going to honor God? Or are we going to conform? Folks, there's no time, there's no room for closet Christians anymore. There's no room for half-hearted Christianity anymore. That's not biblical at all. I had to learn that. I was one of them at one time. Jesus came and died for you. He's still the Savior of mankind. And He wants to save you if you haven't accepted Him as Lord and Savior. If you have, choose today. Dig your well deep. Get in a small group. Do life together with other Christians and struggle through this following God with other believers. Then when the time comes, stand the truth. You ain't got to rally the troops. You ain't got to picket with signs. You just stand and the world will take notice. Let's follow God. Let's stand. We call this a time of invitation. It's where you're invited to respond to what God has spoken to you. I pray that God's spoken to you. I know I'm not the best preacher. I know sometimes I ramble, and I pray that I hadn't worn you down. I pray that God was able to speak to your heart where you are. Sometimes you need to make that decision public. Come down front. I'll pray with you. Come down to the altar. Pray. You accepted Christ. He said, you deny me before men, I'll deny you before Father. Make it public. And then walk publicly with the Lord. You respond however God speaks to your heart. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who works in our midst, a God who is able to save. But God, sometimes you choose not to save and you choose to let our death bring glory to you. And so God, I pray that we would love you more than we love life itself. We love you more than we love comfort. We love you more than we love things. We love you more than we love a career. God, we love you so we can love people. Lord, do your work in our hearts and our midst today. Give us the courage to respond. Respond in the affirmative and not deny. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going